I know a lot of you talking to people at work and going through things and whatever, and we come together on Thursday night to have a time where we can just talk about anything in the Bible you want to talk about. No question is dumb, no question is stupid. You know, our church continually has brand new Christians and people that have been around for a while and people who are old Christians, and they're all on different levels of learning and studying, so we just kind of get together and we're here to help you learn. So who wants to get us kicking off tonight? And we'll get rolling. Anybody? Anything you want to ask about anything you don't know or want to know or concerned about? Or yeah, Steve? What did he say?
He's looking at me and just bugging me.
Well, what do you want to know about conviction?
Well, I want to understand it.
Okay.
Phil said it's more of a conviction than a guilt trip.
Right.
Let
me explain the two for you first, okay? And that'll help you understand it. Now, the world uses terms that sometimes we as Christians, we take them into our vocabulary and we use them when they're probably not good terms. God never puts anybody on a guilt trip. Now, let me tell you why. Because before you were saved, or before we were saved, we were all guilty. No question about that. When we got saved, we're no longer guilty. So there's no such thing as a guilt trip. I can't be on a guilt trip as a Christian, because the bottom line is, come on in, sweetheart, that's fine. Hi, baby girl. The bottom line is, my sins are paid for. So guilt is not the right word. Now, conviction is. Now, let me tell you why. When you get saved, you start to learn biblical principles in your life. Those principles are the principles that help you grow. They help you understand God, and they help you develop ideas about God and the things of God. We call those things that we learn about God that become true to us, we call them convictions. A conviction is something that you strongly believe in, that you're convicted to. In other words, you're drawn to it. So when I got saved, I have some convictions now that I didn't have when I first got saved. There's things that I believe in now more strongly than ever in my life because I understand them better now. I have developed Bible doctrine in my life. Through those Bible doctrines, they have taught me principles of the Word of God, and they have become my convictions. I'll give you an example. I'm going to meet a lady in the morning at 9 o'clock. Her life's all screwed up. She's going to come in, and she's going to talk to me about all the problems she's got in her life. What I'm going to basically tell her is what my convictions are about why she is the way she is. And I'm basically going to tell her that I am firmly convinced in my mind that if she is a saved person, that the reason why she has the life that she has with the confusion that she has is because she's a Christian that is living a lifestyle that goes against Christian convictions. See what I'm saying? In other words, Christian principles. Now, when you and I don't follow the principles in the Word of God, or we get out of fellowship with God, or we get upset about maybe something in our life that really gives us a problem, like you were last week when you're struggling with some things, then because of the biblical convictions you have in your life, biblical principles you have in your life, because you have those convictions, and maybe you're not seeing them fulfilled in your life, your convictions are convicting you that you're not doing what God wants you to do. You see how it works? It's real simple. So you're not going to find a lot of verses in the Bible on conviction. You're not going to even find the word conviction in the Bible. No. Because it's not It's not dealing with that. It's dealing with the principles. When you got saved and you start coming to church and you start learning the Word of God, you begin to learn about principles of the Bible. When you learn those principles of the Bibles, then you begin to develop some convictions. You don't drink anymore. You don't do drugs anymore. You don't go to places that you used to go. Your lifestyle changes. And why is that? Because you begin to develop some convictions about it. Now, not every Christian, when they get saved or they start coming to church, they don't always drop all those things right away. It takes a process. Most churches aren't willing to let people grow to where they need to be. But you've got to allow people that breathing room to grow and develop those convictions based on the principles. I don't want you to do something because I tell you to do it. I mean, I do, but not really. I want you to do it because I know I'm going to tell you the truth, but I really want you to do it because you know it's the right thing to do. Why would that be for you to know? Because that's your conviction. See that thing? That's your conviction. And so when you have when you believe something about the Bible, you are convinced about it, it becomes a conviction, something that I believe. And, you know, and every Christian, as they learn the Bible, you'll develop those convictions. You'll develop in time convictions about everything in life. There won't be anything that you won't have a conviction about based on the Word of God. Some of them are big, some of them are small. But nevertheless, convictions are nothing more than you beginning to live your life like by Bible principle. I've told you this before, and I've told everybody before. The job of every Christian, my job as a pastor in helping you wherever you're at in your Christian life, is to get you to the place that everything you look at in life and everything you see, from your family, from your husband, from your wife, from your kids, from your job, from everything in life, my job is to help you, and your job is to work at seeing everything in this world from God's standpoint. Because truth of the matter is, it's all God's anyhow. It's His purpose, His program, and He has set it up the way He wants it to go. So you and I can either get on board with that, or we can go against that. And of course, when you grow, you start to see things as God sees it. That makes you more valuable to God, because it makes you more in tune with God, and you have a better understanding because you see God's heart, you know what God wants, you know the big picture of what God's doing, and then you know where you fit in. And you develop convictions about that. And as you grow and get older in the Lord, you see your convictions will grow with you. And right now, there are things that are in your life or things that are around your life that maybe don't bother you, and maybe there's nothing really wrong with them. But once you get down the road farther, as you get closer to the Lord, then you're going to see it. I always liken the Christian life like coming over my house and looking at the moon through a telescope. We'll stand out there and we'll look at the moon in my driveway, and now you will say, boy, that is really neat. Look how pretty that is, and look how bright it is. And then I'll take you over to my telescope and I'll put a low-power eyepiece in it, and you'll look at the moon, and all of a sudden that beautiful, shiny thing up there looks like it's all pockmarked and cratered and everything. And, you know, and then you put a higher eyepiece in, and it even gets more. And pretty soon, the more power you go, the more destruction you see that took place on the moon and the more imperfections you see. That's the way it is in our own lives. The Bible is like a telescope, like a microscope. The more you crank up the magnification, spiritual growth, the more you see the imperfections in your life. And when you get saved, the major imperfection in your life that you know got to go, 20 years later, it's the little things in your life that right now you don't even think about. And that is the developing the convictions that you're starting to see everything as God would have you to see it. And then you learn, this is good, this is bad, I can have this, I can't have this, and you learn how to put it all together that way. But guilt is not the word. The world will put you on a guilt trip. God will never put you on a guilt trip, but God will teach you what's right. And then when He teaches you what's right, you'll develop convictions about it. And when you don't do those convictions or you violate those principles, then you get convicted about the convictions you didn't keep. And that's all that it is. But that's a great concept, and that's a great question. Yeah. Very good. Does that help you?
Oh, it was wonderful. It was great.
Thank you. In fact, I can already see where I can preach Sunday's message all around that again. We'll have another knockdown dragout. No, just kidding you. But that's what you got. And that's for the rest of you, too, you know, especially you young ones that are just plugging into it. It'll just take time. And as you grow, you'll come to the point where you'll realize how to make the principles in the Word of God work for you. And right now, you don't see a lot of them. That's why, you know, being discipled is such an important part of the Christian life, because it helps you lay those things out, and it helps you put them together in such a way that, you know, you really begin to learn the basic principles. So that's how it works. But it'll all come in time. But that's what it is. Yeah, Marion?
Along with that, what's the difference between affliction and conviction?
Affliction is something that you go through, like a trial or tribulation. Conviction would be either something you believe or something that you're convicted about because you didn't keep it. In other words, if I know that the Bible says, thou shalt not lie, and then I tell a lie, because I got the Holy Spirit of God living inside me, I violated the biblical principle. So that Holy Spirit of God taps me on the shoulder and brings back the remembrance of the principle that I violated, and then I'm convicted about it. Just what I told him, see? You got the Holy Spirit of God living inside you. When you and I violate a principle of the Word of God, that Holy Spirit says, uh-oh, and then you could get convicted about it. Now, affliction would be something that somebody does to you or something you go through. You know, it can be the world can afflict you, unsaved people can afflict you, your job, people at work, whatever, the world itself. So affliction is something that only like it attacks you or you go through it, where conviction was something from the inside, where affliction would be from the outside. The only thing I know in the Bible, off the top of my head, the only thing I know that the Bible says that you can do to afflict yourself from a Bible standpoint is fasting, because the Bible says fasting afflicts your soul. But I don't know of anything other than that, somebody else has to afflict you. I mean, you can afflict yourself with pain, you know, cut your finger off, you afflicted yourself, but you won't find that in the Bible. Do what now?
Is chastening and afflicting kind of the same?
Chastening in the Bible would be rebuking. Afflicting in the Bible would be a little stronger than chastising. Afflicting somebody would be putting them under persecution. A parent would chastise his, I'll give you an example. A parent would chastise his child, but a parent would never afflict his child. See what I'm saying? Yeah. God would chastise me, but God would never inflict me. He would never do anything to hurt me. Well, it is, but now you're in an Old Testament scenario where they're not saved in the body of Christ.
Okay.
God afflicted the nation of Israel up one side and down the other,
okay,
because that's how he dealt with them.
Okay.
But that would be the difference between the church and not being in the church.
Okay.
As a child of God, God won't afflict you with anything that's going to hurt you, but he will chastise you. And some of the chastisement can hurt, but I mean, it's for your own good, as Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 says, you know, that so it works that way. So does that help you, Marion, the difference between the two? And that's the best way I can explain it to you. That's how it basically works. And you find all those things in the Bible. And in fact, Isaiah 53 talks about the fact that Christ on the cross was smitten and afflicted of God. See? And that's a great principle, because God afflicted his son, he took the infliction out on you, on him. So now he won't afflict you, but he'll chasten you because he afflicted it on him. See, there it is. That's how it works. Good, that was great. Yeah, Jason?
Were you looking for a verse that talked about convicted of your own conscience?
Does it say that? Let's look at that one. John 8, 9. Okay, but that's a case. Okay, they're not being convicted by God. They're being convicted by their own conscience. Yeah.
So conviction is only of your own conscience.
Well, for an unsaved man, it is. Right. Yeah.
Is that John 1 or 2?
That's John 8:9, Gospel of John. And that's the place where they had the woman taken in adultery and all of them came around and they're asking Jesus all these things. And it says, and he stoops down and writes something on the ground. And in verse 9 says, and when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one. So they weren't convicted by the Holy Spirit of God as you and I are. They were convicted by their own conscience because they knew they were setting this thing up and it was a wrong thing to do from the very beginning. That's all that talking about. Anything else on that? All right. Next question. That's good. Yeah. David?
A few weeks ago, I asked a question, like, for the NFL, so I didn't have time to get to, but...
I'm sorry.
The question I had a couple weeks ago, we didn't get to.
Oh, okay. What was that?
It was about your gender, as far as the church is the bride of Christ, and when we get to eternity, we're the sons of God, and I was just wondering, as our spiritual body, in eternity, we have a body, and it doesn't have a gender.
I got you. Okay. Okay. Now, let me give you the standard teaching is this. Now, we're going to go deep here in just a minute. But I'm going to throw you an air hose with a long line on it, so nobody should be able to drown. You're now all members of Bob's Diving School. We're all going to take our first dive. But I'm going to make sure that you don't drown, okay? Now, here's the standard teaching. The standard teaching is that out in eternity, that you're going to get a glorified body. Now, there's kind of two standard teachings on this, and one of them is that when you get a glorified body out in eternity, that it's going to be the body you already got, and it's just going to be glorified. So you're going to still look like you, and we'll all know each other by seeing each other, and the body you have right now is going to be just glorified. The second bottom line or standard teaching in most cases is the fact that you're going to get a glorified body, but it is neither going to be male nor female. And, of course, neither one of those is true. And I'm going to run you through some verses here, and first thing I want you to do is come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And as I come through this now, you've got to do me a favor here. And that favor is, if you don't understand something that I lay out here, you stop me, because I don't want you to get confused. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 15. I said 1 Corinthians. No, that ain't going to work. 1 Corinthians is right. I just didn't go far enough. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians. Now, here's what you got. Now, we're going to start here. Verse 50. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. Now, this I say, brethren. Now, here's your first problem. That flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's your first problem. So, the body you got right now can't make it out into eternity, because it cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, when you got saved, we're going to get into this on Sunday because we're studying the book of 1 John this coming Sunday. But we'll go ahead and talk about it now so it'll be a double application for you. When you got saved, the day you got saved, you got born into the kingdom of God. And that's why when you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside your body right now as we speak. He's living inside you at this very absolute moment. And when you die, if you would die right now, they're going to bury your body, and your soul is going to go to heaven to spend an eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing you got to grasp, and this is what you want to get. When you got saved, your body, your flesh, this body didn't get saved. It ain't saved. It's never going to heaven. If you die right now, it's going to go in a casket, it's going to go in the ground, and it's going to decompose and go right back to the dust where you come from. This body you got is not saved. What is saved about you is what is on the inside, and that is your spiritual body, which is called the soul. That's eternal. That's what got saved. That's why the Bible talks about that a Christian has two natures, the old nature and the new nature. The old nature is your body, called your flesh. The new nature is your spirit or your soul, which at the time of salvation got saved and got encased with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, this is what it's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's telling you that flesh and blood, this body you got now, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom. It can't do it. You got it. It's a spiritual kingdom. The spiritual part of you right now, your soul, is in it, but your body is not. Now, this is why you got so many problems in life and why I've got so many problems in life, because you got one foot in both kingdoms. You got one foot in the kingdom of God, and you got one foot in this world. And that's tough. It's tough. And it's as simple as that. I don't know how else to say it. Your soul desires to be with God and desires all the spiritual thing, but your flesh desires the things of this world. Now, you have the ability, like Steve asked a few minutes ago, if you'll take the Word of God and put it into your life and put it into your heart and put it into your mind, that your new nature will override the old nature, and basically speaking, you can get both feet in the same place. And I've known a lot of Christians that got both feet in the other place. They're in the world. But, you know, it's as simple as this. Whichever nature you feed is the one that's going to dominate you. You feed the new nature, you're going to be dominated by the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the things of God. You feed the flesh, and you're going to be dominated by your flesh. And what he's saying here is that flesh and blood, your body, cannot inherit that spiritual kingdom. So, to help you with that, verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He says, not everybody's going to die, because some people will be alive when Christ comes back. But everybody, dead and the ones that are alive, are going to be changed. Let's see how they're going to be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal, there's your body, must put on immortality. So when this corruptible, your flesh, shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal, your flesh, shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. And then he goes down and finishes out the chapter. Now, what he's saying here is this, that your body cannot survive going into a spiritual kingdom, your flesh and blood body. So you've got to get a new body. That new body has to be incorruptible, because the one you got right now is corruptible. And that's going to take place when Christ comes back at the rapture of the church. And if you've already died, he's going to raise you up, and he's going to change your vile, corruptible body into an incorruptible, perfect spiritual body that can go into this spiritual kingdom called the kingdom of God. If you're already alive, you're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, everybody that is still alive, this mortal will put on immortality, and this corruptible, my flesh, is going to put on incorruptible, and I'm going to put on Christ, and I'm going to become what Christ is by a glorified body. I'll show you another one. Come over to let's come on with 1 Thessalonians here. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Here it says it again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'm sorry. All right, now pick it up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Here's what it says. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now here it comes. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now take these two passages and put them together. You have exactly what takes place. He raises the dead first, and when he raises the dead, corruption puts on incorruption. You get a glorified body. Then we that are alive and remain, we get changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, and the flesh body that we have right now has to be changed from mortal to immortal, from corruptible to incorruptible, because we're going to a spiritual kingdom with him that this physical body cannot enter into. Follow me so far? Okay. Everybody else follow me so far? Okay. Now, let's see what kind of body we're going to get. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up in verse 14. 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, did you catch that verse? It says, but as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You ever wonder why you don't find the phrase daughters of God anywhere in the New Testament or anywhere in the Bible at all? Now, here's a place where it says, verse 14, for as many that as are led by the Spirit of God. Now, is that male and female? Yes. Sure it is. It's not just men it's talking about here. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are, it doesn't say they are called the sons of God. It says they are the sons of God. Now, why is that? How come we can have 20 women here tonight, and if you're saved, the Bible says you are the sons of God? And you never find the phrase daughters of God. Nowhere, anywhere in the Bible. Why is it that you are called, you are, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, whether you're male or you're female? I'm going to show you why. Let's go on. Verse 15. For ye, men and women, have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, in Romans 8, there's two adoptions. There's two adoptions in the Bible you want to learn. When you got saved, you were adopted, as said in verse 15. You were adopted by the Spirit of God the day you got saved, and now you cry, Abba, Father. He is your Father, and you are the sons of God because of a spiritual birth that puts you into Christ's family, and now you are one of His sons. Now watch. That's the first adoption. First adoption took place when you got saved. I've already laid it out. The first adoption was your soul. But you still got your body you got to contend with. Your body's not been adopted yet. But here comes that adoption. All right? This verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so, that we suffer with Him, that we may also be also glorified together. And then a great verse. Watch it very carefully. This is the key. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, right now what you go through, your affliction. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Then whatever this glorified body is, and whenever it manifests itself, it starts from inside you. And it gets revealed in you, because it's already in you spiritually. Let's go on. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation, here it comes again, of the sons of God. No daughters. That manifestation of the sons of God is when you get your glorified body, which we already looked at, when mortality puts on immortality, when corruption puts on incorruption, and you get a glorified body. That's what it's talking about. For the creature, animals, your dog, lions, tigers, and bears, was made subject to vanity, not willing. They didn't have a choice in it. But by reason of him who hath dejected the same in hope. When Adam sinned, he brought a curse on the whole world. The animals got took into it too. They had nothing to do with it. In fact, the truth of the matter is the animals are the only things that God created to obey him. They follow the laws that God set down. We call them the laws of nature. God has laws for animals just like he has laws for humans. I mean, the young gay last week asked a question about evolution, and I wasn't too hard on him because I wanted to try to just let him know that I didn't want to make him feel bad because he felt like he was so outnumbered. But the bottom line is this. You know how I know evolution isn't true? You know how I know evolution isn't true? Because I never saw a mommy monkey leave her baby monkeys for another monkey and run out and stay out all night drinking at the monkey bar any place in the whole planet of the earth. That's why. I mean, you know what? You know why the animals tear you up and you go to a lion, try to get your picture taken with a lion, he'll rip your throat out? You know why bears will eat you in the woods? And you know why everything out like that? Because they are ticked off because we screwed up what they had going. And they know about evolution too. You think the animals, you know why that orangutan up there someplace ripped that guy's eyeballs out and ate his fingers off and did everything else? Because they're mad about evolution that somebody says we came from them. That's an insult. I never saw a female animal in the world ever do what some of the female animals do on planet Earth with their young. So I know they're upset. That's why they'll eat you. They're mad about this fall too. I mean, when that big old Kodiak bear chases you down through the Colorado woods and you're yelling and screaming, he's on your, know what he's thinking? He's getting you back because you screwed up in the garden. That's what he's thinking. I'm kidding you, but he'll eat you. All right, he says, for I reckon, verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which is revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That would be, you want a cross-reference to that? Be Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 12. Because when Christ comes back in the millennium, the animals are peaceful again. You can have your pet lion, you can have your pet bear, and you can, you know, it all goes back to the way it was in the garden. For the creature, animals, verse 20, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subject to the same hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So even the animals are going to get delivered from it. They don't get glorified bodies, but they lose the curse that's on them. Now watch. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now verse 22 is the verse you want of why you got tornadoes coming or hurricanes coming off the Gulf Coast down there tearing everything up. I mean, it's this old world is under a curse. And hurricanes, hurricanes, tornadoes, and natural disasters go along with the curse. I mean, forget the fact that the only two cities in the history of the world that are below sea level were New Orleans and Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't even throw that into the mix. Just leave that out of the picture. Don't even worry about that. The only two cities in the history of the world that were below sea level that got destroyed was Sodom and Gomorrah. And just don't even go there. Just don't even go there. Think positive thoughts, man. Get good comma going here. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, you and me. We groan because we're still in this flesh and we haven't been delivered yet and we've been adopted spiritually, my soul, but my body hasn't been adopted and redeemed yet. Here it comes, oh. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, Holy Spirit of God, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. And then he defines the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So there's coming a redemption of your body that you're going to get that is already inside you that is going to be revealed through the glory of the rapture when Christ comes and you and I are going to become the sons of God. Even though we're already the sons of God. All right, let me show it to you again. Now we're going to go back to 1 John. Way back in the back. This is what we're going to study Sunday. We're going to lay this one out. But you guys will have a head start on everybody, which is good. Not that you need it, but it's good. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 1. Here we go. Watch very carefully. Now, so far, here's what we've looked at. We have looked at, the Bible says, that your flesh and blood body can't get into the spiritual kingdom of God. So you got to change it. It's got to get changed. What you have right now is mortal, so it's got to become immortal. What you have right now is corruptible, and it's got to become incorruptible. We went over to 1 Thessalonians 4 and saw how the transformation process is going to take place. Then we just went to Romans 8 and showed you that the Bible says we are the sons of God, male and female. We're sons. You don't find daughters anywhere. And we just found out also in Romans 8 that when this gloriously liberty comes, it starts with something that's already in you. All right, let's go on. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Ah, see that thing? There it is again. No daughters of God. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. All right? He's the Son of God. You are the Son of God. And that's why the world doesn't know you. That's why the world hates you, because it hated him. Now verse 2, a great verse. Key verse in understanding the whole concept. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Right now, if you're saved, sitting in this room at this table, you are the Son of God. Let's go on. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. You know why? Because I still look like Bob Alexander. You still look like who you look like. Even though you are a son of God, what is the Son of God about you is on the inside. Now I'll show you this again. Come back, keep your finger here because we're coming back, and come back to 1 Peter. All right, now, ladies, now this is why you're a son of God. This is why I'm a son of God. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, this is why the Bible never uses the term daughters of God. And this is why, sitting here tonight, we are the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Because if you're a woman here tonight, you look like a woman. And if you're a man here tonight, you look like a man. And you got your own name, you got your own identity. And on this earth, that's what we got to have. We are so limited in our brain scope power that we have to identify individuals by the way they look, by their names. So you know that two people sitting side by side are not the same person by the way they look. And if they even look similar, but they say they're identical twins, then they each have a different name. And if they got the same name, then you've got to get right down to it. You can get their social security number to find out who's who. But they're not the same. Now watch. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word, unsaved, be won by the conversation of their wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair or the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel. Verse 4 is what we want. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. Now that's why every woman in this building and every saved woman on planet Earth tonight is a son of God. You know why? Because you have the Son of God living inside your heart. When you got saved, ladies, a man took up residency inside your heart. It is the person of the Holy Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the person of the Holy Spirit of God. And you have a man living inside you. When I got saved, the Lord Jesus Christ took up residency inside my heart in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. He separated my flesh, corruptible, mortal, from my soul, incorruptible, and immortal, and he sealed it on the day of redemption by his Spirit. That's why I have two natures. That's why my flesh and blood cannot get into the kingdom of God, because it's spiritual. My soul can if I die, because my soul is spiritual, so I got to get a spiritual glorified body that'll never wear out if I, as a person, are going to spend an eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only one glorified body anywhere down through the history of the world, and it is the glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is living inside you right now. That's why Romans 8 says, in the day when that body becomes a manifested and it becomes who you really are, it starts within, because he's in you tonight. And that's why you are the sons of God. If you're a lady, I am a son of God, even though I'm a man, but it doth not yet appear what I am. Why? Because the only thing that's really saved about me and the Son of God part of me is on the inside, not the outside. Let's go on now. Back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 3, 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, here it comes, now, right now, tonight, are we the sons of God, male and female. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, because you've still got your flesh body, and the hidden man of the heart is the God, Christ in you, and nobody can see that. But we know that when he shall appear, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 50, 51, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we already studied it. This is the redemption of your body, Romans chapter 8. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In other words, your glorified body is going to be Christ's glorified body. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, you are the sons of God right now. That's why it says you are the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear. That's why the Bible says you're going to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to get a glorified body that is going to stand the test of eternity, to stand the test of outer space and going wherever you got to go and doing whatever you're going to do for God in eternity, you got to get a spiritual body, and it has to be a perfect body. There was only one perfect body on the face of this planet in the history of the world. It was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why you are called right now as the church. Right now as the church. What's the name of the church? What are you called? The body of Christ. You know why you're called the body of Christ? Well, that's the body you're going to get. It's as simple as that. Now, we're not going to get into eternity tonight, and we're not going to talk about all that's going to take place out there, because that's another whole five-hour deal, and we don't want to get that far into it anyhow. But I'm saying is this. You got to have this body to fulfill God's plan in eternity. Now, here's the standard things that come up, and I know because we're human, here's how we think. The first thing you think is, well, what about my husband? What about my wife? The next thing you're going to think is, well, what about my kids? The next thing you think is, well, what about my friends? And, of course, the answer to that is when you grow, and I'm saying you can maybe grasp this tonight. I'm not even asking you to. What I'm saying is this. That kind of mindset right now, and I understand it. We all have been there. So if you're there tonight and you feel this little twinge in your stomach because you thought heaven was, you know, you and your husband with angel wings, with white robes, and all the little angels, your kids, walking around, you know, and in heaven, you know, and everybody just on an eternal vacation, you know, and that's what most people think, you know. They think heaven is Six Flags Over Paradise, you know, where you just kind of walk around and have a good time, you know, and hold hands and everything and go on, you know. No, it's more than that. That's the first problem we have as Christians. We do not understand God's plan and God's program. There is an eternal plan that God has that is bigger than this universe. And you and I are going to be part of it. God saved us to be part of it. God wants you to be part of it. And the thing you got to understand is this. When God wrote, and we're going to put it all together here. When God wrote you this Bible, this Bible is a supernatural book. Now, you know my stand on the Word of God, and you know that our stand of the Church of the Word of God is unique in the day and age that we live in, because nobody believes the Bible is the Word of God anymore. Everybody believes that this Bible was written, it was written by man, you know, God originally wrote it, but then man got a hold of it, and man brought it down through history, and man, like everything else, kind of gets man's philosophy in it. And so here we are 2,000 years after the birth of Christ, and the Bible that we have, is a mixture of God's truth and man's writings and man's interpretations and man's ideas and God's principles and God's concept. And so the Bible is still a good book because it contains the Word of God, but the Bible really isn't perfect. You will not find one preacher in this city that will tell you that the Bible you have in your hands is absolutely sinless and perfect and has no errors in it, other than me, maybe four or five others. But nobody believes that today. Now, here's what I believe based on what the Bible says. I believe that God had something that he wanted me to do. And I used this illustration before. If I would say to you, I need something, would you do me a favor? And you would say yes. First of all, take your hat off in God's house. You'd say yes. I'd say, good, I need you to do something for me. I want you to go out in my car and get what I need. Go. I need it quick. No, you're going to say to me, man, I'd be glad to, but what do you need? And I'd say, come on, Brian, get what I need out of the car. Go get it. I got to have some things that are in there. Will you go get them for me? Well, how absurd is this is? When you go out to my car, there's 9,000 things in there. What are you going to do? Bring it all into me? No. If I don't give you specifics, and I don't tell you, Brian, in my car, there is a book that I need, and there is a case in there or a bag in there that I need, and go get that and bring that back to me, you're going to go out there fully intending to do what I ask you to do because you want to do it for me, but without the directions of me telling you specifically what I want you to do, you're going to be in my car all night. About 3 o'clock in the morning when the police come through and shine a light and they see your car, you're going to get arrested because you think you're stealing something. Well, that's the same problem we got, see? God got something he wants you and me to do. And do you know why most Christians live their lives so spastically? Because most Christians, just like Brian, who I just sent out to my car to go get me what I need, but they're trying to serve God, but they don't know what God wants them to do. So all of their lives, they run around in little circles trying to get what they think God wants, but nobody's ever told them what God wants them to do. You know how God tells you? He wrote you a book. And in that book, he tells you what he wants you to do. You know what God himself called this book? God himself called this book the mind of Christ. And then he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then this Bible, to me, based on what the Bible claims for itself, is not a book that man has given me. It is a book that God has given me, that is God's mind. Now, that's what makes this book supernatural. The thing that makes this book supernatural is the fact that this book is the only book on planet Earth that I have literal pages. It's in a literal leather binding. It's put together in 66 books. And you can go and buy this book in most Bible bookstores, or you can order it or whatever. And yet you get it delivered by UPS, or you go pick it up and carry it in your car. You put it in man-made bags. But the bottom line is, this book is absolutely the most supernatural book on planet Earth. It is eternal. And the thing about it is that it is God's mind. Everything that is in the mind of God is in this book. That's why the Bible says, you do a study to show yourself the proof, the Word of God. The more you read it, the more you read it. I finished last year the Bible for the 60th time through last year. The 60th time through my Bible, I found 420 things that I had never seen before. When I go through it, if God gives me the grace to go through it 100 times, I will probably find 490 things that I never saw before. Why? Because the book is supernatural. And as you grow with God, God keeps taking things and revealing them to you. He keeps revealing it and showing you because it is a supernatural book. His Spirit is living inside you. And when he illuminates the book by the Spirit of God, which is called light, he keeps showing you. And there's lots of things God wants to show you right now, tonight. But he can't because he knows you're not spiritually long enough to grasp it. You know what we're doing tonight? We're exercising your spiritual senses. We're stretching you to the place where many of you are hearing something you've never heard before. But as you see it logistically explained through the scriptures of the Word of God, you come out of here maybe not understanding at all, but you come out of here grasping to a greater degree what this book is and how it really affects you and changes you. You see, you can go to the public library, you can go to the bookstore. You can find books that will inform you. You can find books that will conform you. You can find books that will reform you. And you can find books that will misinform you. But you'll never find any book on this planet except this book is the only book that will transform you. It's supernatural. That's why the world hates it. That's why the devil hates it. And that's why he's taken it out of the hands of the churches and the preachers. And today the world we live in is a Bibleist world, Christian world, where men are getting up and talking about social injustices and everything else. And that's why God's people are just like Brian going out to my car and saying, "Brian, I need this. Go get it." And he's out there saying, "What do you need?" And unless I write it down for him or tell him specifically, he is just as lost trying to figure it out as most God's people are when they don't have a Bible. God gave you this book, and this book is his mind. Everything that is in the mind of God is in this book. Now, here it comes. I'm a son of God right now, and so are you. And there's coming a day when you and I are going to get Christ's glorified body. And we are going to be glorified with him just like he was back in eternity with the Father. And you and I are going to become an equal partner with Christ to God. That's what joint heir means in Romans chapter 8. Whatever Christ is, whoever Christ is, whatever all he is, you and I are going to become that. Right now we live on planet Earth, a little peanut planet in the back of a peanut S-shaped galaxy in the bottom of the universe someplace. And right now we're limited by time. We're limited by space. And we're limited by years. Right now we only use less than 10% of our brain. Right now we're in a physical world where we're dependent on physical things, that hot things will burn us, cold things will freeze us. We're in a limited world in a limited body. So God, who has a plan for us, had to put his mind in a book that you and I in this literal world could read, digest. He gave us the Holy Spirit of God inside us to show us, so you and I could find out in this limited place called planet Earth, on time before eternity starts, what God wants you and I to do. And when you spend 40, 50, 60 years of your life reading this book, believing this book, loving this book, putting this book into your life in every facet, and doing what I said earlier, you take the principles of the Word of God and make them your viewpoint in everything in life, you become more like God every day of your life. Now, do you see the connection? Do you know now why you are to become more like God in your thinking, in your walk, in your talk, in your life every day? Because there's coming a day you are going to become Him. And the process once you get saved is you start that journey every day in this physical life to become more like Him every day. And what you do, what you think, what you say, how you act, how you conduct your affairs, how you raise your family, how you do everything, because there's coming a day that you are going to be Him. It's all part of the process. And that's why right now I have God's mind in a book. When I get my glorified body, when the Holy Spirit of God, when the glory is revealed in me, and I become, right now I'm a son of God, but it doth not yet appear what I shall be. When I see Him and I'm like Him, that book won't be needed anymore, because everything that is in God's mind will become my mind. I'll know everything that God knows. I have a book that has everything that God knows right now, but I am limited by my flesh of getting everything out of this that I need to get. That's why the battle. That's why it all makes sense. That's why I told you, when you feed your spiritual nature, the God gives you His truth and you become more like Him. You feed the old nature and the devil cancels out what God wants to do. You see, then there'll be no battle because there'll be no devil. And when I get my glorified body, I'm going to get the same body that Christ has, and there will be no need for the temporal things anymore. There won't be any more family. Your child right now, if Christ came right now, that little gal right there would be a 33-year-old male. If I'm 50 years old or 60 years old, the rapture takes place right now, I'm going to be a 33-year-old male. Now, let me ask you another question. The Bible is the book of models. You want to know everything that's going to happen? The book, it gives you the models. Now, why did Jesus Christ, does God do things the way we do? Is he as haphazard about his life as we are? No, he is concise and he's perfect. And if you want to, if there's any place you can be absolutely safe that God never just does something for the sake of doing it, it's when it comes to that book. Everything in there is there to lay it out and show you something. So here we got everything. So here's what we got. Christ is born. He comes up. He's a little child. He's a baby. He's in a manger. Then he's in a house. Then he's a 12-year-old boy. He works in his dad's carpenter shop. He becomes 15. He becomes 17. He becomes 18. He becomes 20. He becomes 22. He becomes 23. He becomes 25. He becomes 27. He becomes 28. And suddenly, when he turns 33 years of age, God stops his life. Why? Because he's a model. He's a model. I mean, if your little baby died, would you think that little baby is going to stay a baby all through eternity? Changing diapers and drinking bottles and having formula? If a man's 80 years old and he dies, is he going to be an 80-year-old man down through eternity? There has to be a perfect standard model. And I only know of one perfect standard model because he was the perfect standard model to take care of my sin problem. And when God gave him a body, he gave him a body above all other bodies. When he gave him a name, he gave him a name above every other name. And I'm telling you, he is the model. And that's why when he died at 33. That was 2,000 years ago. If he came tonight and you saw him, he'd still be 33, or the appearance of 33. And all through eternity, he'll be the appearance of 33. Why? Because that's where God stopped his life. For a reason. It is a model. And when you and I die and go into eternity in this glorified body, you're going to be a 33-year-old son of God. Just as simple as that. And here's how it's going to work. Right now, when you get out of eternity someplace, and you look back there, you know, and here's what you're going to see. You're going to look over here, and 20,000 light years away, you could see 100 million people, and they're all got their backs turned from you, and they're all talking. You're 100 million light years away, there's 20 million people, they got their backs to you, and they're all yappering. And you know what? Your mind is going to be such that you'll know every one of them at an instant glance. You'll know everything everybody's saying in perfect context because you're going to have the mind that is in Christ Jesus. You're going to be him. You're going to be him. You have to be him for God's plan. Because God's got a plan in eternity. Now, let me tell you what the devil does with God's people. The devil gets you so wrapped up in life on planet Earth that you forget what God got for you out there, so all the farther you can think is right under your nose. You think of your house, you think of your car, you think of your kids, you think of your dog, you think of your cat, you think of everything that is physical, and you get so wrapped up in that and so out of touch with the Bible that you can't ever grasp what is spiritual. Let me tell you something. This old earth is temporary. God is marching out his plan, and when it hits the right time, it's on into eternity, and God has the most stupendous plan that you have ever understood, you could ever conceive it, you could ever believe it, and you and I are part of it. But you can't do it in this body. And he saved you at a particular time in the history of the Bible in a group called the church, which is called the body of Christ, which is called God's Son, because of the fact that you're going to have that body out in eternity to do what God wants you to do. So he simply says this, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him, and we shall know him as he is." You see, we don't know him as he is right now. We don't know him as he is right now because we're limited in this human form. And we're limited to what we have to struggle through. But in that day, you'll know everything there is to know about everything. You will have God's mind in you, just like right now. The reason why I try to get you to read the Bible, study the Bible, and pore over the Bible, come up with questions on Thursday night, and preach to you the Bible, and teach you the Bible on one-on-one, and get you into discipleship, and do everything good, because I'm trying to get the old things washed out of your mind, and the principles of the Word of God in. Because this is God's mind, and you've got to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Because in eternity, that's the mind you're going to have. And that's what the whole deal is about today. That's the whole concept today of the body of Christ. That's the whole issue. And the devil's done everything, and he's done a masterful job of taking the Word of God out of God's people, taking it out of churches, that most people are just running around like Brian going out to my car trying to get something out of there, and he doesn't know what I want him to do because I failed to tell him. I mean, let's give God some credit. You know, someday, every one of us, if we're saved, is going to stand before Almighty God at the judgment seat of Christ. And let me just tell you the best way I know how. The judgment seat of Christ is going to be a rear-end kicker for a lot of God's people. It is going to be the wake-up call that you are missing because you were sound to sleep. And God is going to open you up like a can of sardines, brother. And he's going to open me up like a busted watch. And he's going to judge me by an absolute standard based on, once I got saved, what did I do for him? Now let me ask you a question. How in the world could God judge me, take away my millennial inheritance, and deny me my millennial reign if God called me to do something and then didn't give me a book to tell me what to do? He couldn't. He couldn't. There's no way a righteous God could hold me at a righteous judgment and judge me for what I did or what I didn't do if he didn't give me a righteous book to tell me what he wanted me to do in the first place. That's why the judgment seat of Christ is not going to be about what you did or what you didn't do. Get that out of your head. You know what the judgment seat of Christ is going to be about? It's going to be about what you could have found out with the book, but you didn't because of all your little extracurricular activities. You see, when he saves you, he's got a plan. You either get with the plan or you don't. And that's why every new Christian that gets saved or every young Christian that comes in that wants to learn the Word of God, I know what my job is. My job as pastor is to give you the best shot I can at the judgment seat of Christ. Some of you don't like the way I deal with you sometimes. Some of you get your nose bent in a joint because of some of the things I do and the way I do it. You know what? I'm a lot easier to deal with than when you get up there. I see some things you don't see. I see some things you don't see. And I know one thing. You may bust your neck at the judgment seat of Christ and come out stark naked and lose your whole millennial inheritance, but it won't because I didn't tell you the truth and tell you what you needed to do. And it won't because I didn't give you the best shot. That's my job. I have one job. And at that judgment seat of Christ, I will give an account for that job. Now, there's a lot of things I'm going to give an account for. When I get to the great judgment seat of Christ, you know what? I don't expect to get anything. But I know this. I know one thing I'm not going to be accountable for, and that's not to teach you what the Word of God says and give you the best shot I can, because that's what it's about. And I'll take you wherever you're at. My job is to give you the best shot and the best angle at standing at the judgment seat of Christ and get everything God's got for you. That's my job. That is the job of every pastor. And that's why a pastor who gets sidetracked on one aspect and loses his multidimensional or never gets the whole picture of things, that's why he does his church a great injustice. There's more to that Bible than just getting people saved, though that's important. You're going to stand there that day and you're going to give an account of when you got saved, what you did with your life, the rest of that life, conform to that plan. My job is that when you cross my path, my job is to help you get there. And I, you know, and now some of you people, I'm going to tell you this too while I'm thinking about it. You need to get this down. Some of you are beginning to work with people in discipleship. And you're already seeing that what I tried to tell you, but I can tell you till the cows come home, you never really see it until you get into it. And you got people already that maybe met with them one time or two times, and you know what? They don't want to do it anymore. Now, the natural thing is to be discouraged. And I'm a people guy. I like people. And people could discourage me if I didn't have my priorities right. You see, I learned a long time ago that my ministry, as your ministry, as the ministry of this church, and this is where you get that one-dimensional tunnel vision. Don't ever think for a minute that any church, any pastor, any ministry is just there to get people saved. If you think that, when they bomb out on you, like yours did, like some of your other ones have, like yours did, you know, at night, oh yes, I'm going to do it, you know what? 4 weeks now, where you been? You doing it somewhere else. See? Those things happen. And if you don't keep your perspective straight and see it, then you know what happens? You get to the point where you let those things bother you. Now, they always bother me a little bit because I'm human. But the bottom line is this. I understand that any ministry, my ministry, the ministry of this church, is not just about getting people saved and teaching you the Bible. I know fully well that God's going to bring some people through this church. They're going to come Sunday morning. They're going to come Thursday night. And maybe they're going to start to get discipled, or they're going to come in with problems. And somewhere along the line, very early on, they're going to say, you know what? I don't want to do this thing anymore. And off they go. Now, I can look at that one of two ways. And the thing you got to be careful of with young disciplers, sometimes you think you did something wrong. No. Let me tell you something. God will bring people into this church and expose them to the truth and give them the truth and make them confront the truth. And when they walk out the door and say, it's not for me, all God had intended in mind was to give them a point of reference to the judgment seat of Christ when they stand up there and wave their hands and say, nobody ever told me. He's going to say, Michael, rewind that tape back to that point right there. And they're going to see themselves having the best shot they could have and simply saying, I got a better deal. That's it. I know those things, man. I know that truth is truth, and truth cuts two ways. And I know God uses a ministry to bring people in to get the truth, and then God brings people in to show them the truth, but the people leave to the judgment seat of Christ, they can't ever say, nobody ever told me. Because it's going to be a judgment. It's going to be a judgment about one thing, your attitude of heart toward this book. And when you get that glorified body, it's going to be Christ's body. You're going to have Christ's mind. You're going to be part now of a spiritual kingdom called the kingdom of God. You're going to be part of a kingdom that has nothing to do with houses and buildings and cars and dogs and ducks and chickens. It has to do with everything that has to do with God and God's plan. And that plan is going to involve itself and enroll itself to the place where you and I are part of it. And you got to get the body that Christ has because of what he wants you to do. So when he called out a group of people, you and me called the church, in the church age, he calls them, so you wouldn't miss it, the body of Christ. Because that's the body you're going to get. You got it inside you right now, but you still got your old flesh. When that day comes and incorruption, or corruption puts on incorruption, immortality puts in immortality, you're going to get the glorified body that's already in you. That's why it says, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what you shall be. You're a son of God, but you don't look like a son of God. You look like who you are. But there's coming a day when you're going to be just like him, and you're going to see him as he is, and you're going to be just like him. Because God's got a plan for you and for me. And you'll lose all the content. You'll know everything in perfect harmony. Somebody said one time, will you know things back? You'll know everything. You'll not only know your life right now and know that you were Brian, I'll know you're Brian, I'll know you, you'll look you like me and I'll look like you, because we don't need identities anymore. We won't even need to talk. We'll just back and forth. No, we can talk. We can say, hey, you know, how you doing? While we're talking, we're going, you know, and that day you won't have your hat on. You won't have to worry about it. You see? And I'll tell you something else. You can eat if you want. You see, God leaves simple pleasures. He knows we like to eat. And when you get that, what Jesus did, when he rose from the tomb back, oh, he's a model. When he come out of that tomb, he was 33 years old forever. He was in a sinless body. He ascended to the Father and came back. And then he sits around and in a glorified body that is not going to get sick, not going to get a day older, not going to lose weight, not going to gain weight. He sits down and eats for the pure pleasure of eating. Now, ain't that a good deal? I mean, eat, never gain any weight. Eat all you want. Oh, man, just for the pure joy of eating. Man, preach that message, you get a lot of people saved just on that point. I mean, it's he's got a plan, see? And it's one of those things where, you know, the Bible is so clear and so absolutely, it all ties and pulls together. And you'll have God's mind and you'll know everything that there is to know. You'll have perfect knowledge. Not only will you know about everything in life right now, in your own life, and your husband and your kid, you'll have it in perfect knowledge. You'll know everything that took place in history. You'll know where Jimmy Hoffa's buried. You'll know who shot Kennedy. You'll know what happened to Judge Crowley. You'll know exactly the spot Amelia Earhart barreled in the Pacific. You'll know everything. There'll be no secret that God, you'll know everything that God knows. You'll know the complete plan of God then from beginning to end. You'll know everything that happened in the Old Testament. You'll know every event that took place from Adam and Eve to Noah. You'll know everything everybody said, any place in history. You'll know every prayer that anybody ever prayed. You'll know any word that anybody ever said. You'll know whatever God knows because Jesus Christ knows what God knows because he's the Son of God. And you'll know it because you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. So there'll be no secrets. It'll be past the limits of this human mind, and you'll be everything that God is because Christ is everything that God is, and you will be God's son, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, all because God loved you enough to come down and die for you, send the Holy Spirit of God after you many, many times, wooing and calling you, saying simply, Bob, I want you to go with me and be part of this out into eternity. There you got it. That help you? Anybody not understand anything about that, or I didn't break it down, or you have another question about it that it's an offshoot of it? That's a lot of material, but I try to make it as palatable and break it down as easy as I could so you can grasp it. You may not grasp it all, but I mean, boy, I hope you don't think God just saved you so you can sit around there and pluck on a harp for all of eternity. Yes. You're standing up. Is this a threatening stance, or are you just... No, you can stand up. Go ahead. I'm just kidding. No, don't sit down. I like you standing up. Go ahead. Now you're sitting in a threatening sit. What's your deal here? No, go ahead.
So those people that lose their millennial
inheritance
or end up naked
at the
judgment seat of Christ, they still have the body of Christ. They're just naked during the millennium?
Her question is this, and the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I can sum this up for you real easy. Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and also it says it again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks, both places talk about the judgment seat of Christ. That judgment seat of Christ is the place where you and I, as Christians, we're the only ones that are there, the body of Christ, everybody saved from when the church started to when the church ends at the rapture. And at that judgment, every saved man and woman is judged on the basis of what they did with the Word of God once God gave it to them. Now, the Bible says this. The Bible clearly teaches that if a man does what's right in his life, figures out the Bible, and puts it into his life the way that he wants to do it. And I told you the story before about you give me $20, I'll give you $1,000 back. You know, that's that kind of concept. He says, you give me 20 years of your life down here or 30 years, whatever you got to give me, I'll give you 1,000 years over here. You keep yourself unshackled from the world. Don't get yourself in a lot of debt. Don't get yourself over the thing. Don't get in the world. Balance out. Be temperate in all things. Be footloose and fancy free for me that I can send you wherever you want. You can do whatever I call you to do. You're not tied down, shackled down, or hung out dry someplace. He says, if you'll give me that, I'll give you this. And of course, if you don't give me that, then you know what? You lose your millennial inheritance. Now, here's the bottom line. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about the judgment seat of Christ being the chair of the Lord. The Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians, in the first five or six verses there, that somebody is going to show up at the judgment seat of Christ and they're going to be naked. Now, God, I've told you this a couple of weeks ago, that God has the thousand-year reign, the millennium, before eternity starts, for two reasons. One, for the nation of Israel. We'll forget them for right now. Two is for our reward. The concept of, Bob, you give me 30 years of your life, I'll give you 1,000 years over here. You keep yourself, you know, available to me and give me what I want and do it by the book and I'll make it over here. Deny yourself then, I'll give you over here. And somebody, that child of God, who ignores that concept, does their own thing, you know, never figures out what God wants them to do, or just living their life down here for the whatever of it, you know what? When they get over there, then they're going to lose that reward. Now remember, we've talked about this in 1 Peter. We talked about this when we come in through 2 Peter. And we've talked about it a number of times. Your job and my job as a Christian, first and foremost, is to bear the shame and the reproach of Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. You know why a lot of preachers won't believe the King James Bible is the Word of God and won't take a stand for it? Because they're afraid they'll get ridiculed by their peers and by men of higher learning and knowledge that they look up to, and they're politically connected to all of this, and they're afraid that they're going to lose some status and position, so they deny the very Word of God so that they won't lose their position and their status within the fellowship of some church organization on planet Earth. You know what God says about that? Fine, son, you keep it down here, but look what you're losing over here. They want to laugh at you because you believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, let them laugh at you. Let it go. If they want to make fun of you, if they want to ridicule you, if they want to call you all kinds of stupid names and make all kinds of references to you about it, and, you know, and all the dumb things that they do, and you know, the old backwoods hillbilly preachers believe the King James Bible, let them do whatever they want to do. That's what you're supposed to do. You asked the question last week, and I told you. You count it joy when you get persecuted for the Lord. You take a stand for the Word of God and take a stand for the truth that where you work, you're going to pay a price for it. It's going to have your effect on you one of two ways. You're going to put your tail between your leg and you're going to become a secret agent Christian where nobody knows who you are, or you're going to just put your shoulder down and run right through the line and say, you know what, no quarter asked, no quarter given. I can give it out as good as you can take it. But your job and my job is to bear the shame and the reproach. When Christ hung on the cross, here's the key. When Christ hung on the cross, he was the sinless Son of God. He was the perfect man. He was the Savior of the world. He's the only man in the history of the world that never did anything to anybody, yet nobody wanted anything to do with him. And they took the Son of God, stripped him naked, beat him, whipped him, nailed him to a cross, and then lifted that cross up, that naked on that cross for everybody to see, was the sinless Son of God. And on that cross, as he hung there naked, God then poured his wrath out on him that you and I could make a way for you and I to go to heaven. Once God did that, and once you accepted Christ and got saved, it's simply this: return the favor. He hung naked on the cross for you. He bore the shame for you. Now, you be naked to the world. Naked in the sense of what you see is what you get. Naked as far as here I am, nothing hidden. What you see is what you get. As old Micaiah said, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak, brother. And you just put across the line. And you bear the shame that comes along with being open and honest about the book. Now, you don't want to bear the shame and be open and naked down here for 20, 30 years and bite the bullet and do it for him? Then you'll bear the shame and the reproach over there for 1,000 years. I can think of nothing more degrading than a Son of God in a glorified body walking through the millennial streets for 1,000 years without one stitch of clothes on, and everybody on planet Earth knowing that during the church age, you did your own thing, knowing what everybody knows of what Christ did on the cross. Yeah, I'm sorry. I can think of one thing worse than that. It's not walking for him down here and bearing the shame and the reproach of it once you understand what he did for you. I'm telling you, the longer you get to know him, the more you love him, the more you understand what he did for you. You know what? There ain't nothing in this world that makes any difference to you. You'll come to the point that there'll only be one thing that drives you. It won't be your job. Your job will become the means by which you support yourself in the ministry that God has saved you and put you in. It won't be all the niceties of this world. You realize that contentment with gain is great, with godliness is great gain. You'll be content with what you have. You'll understand that all the frills and all the glittery things out there that you think you got to have, you don't need. You'll focus simply on, you know what? God, I got to live down here, but I got a job to do. I'm not putting the emphasis on how I live. I'm putting the emphasis on what I do for you. And you build everything in your life around that concept. And when you do that, you come to the point where you fulfill what God wants you to fulfill. And you'll bear the shame. Because when you open yourself up and you are naked and you don't have anything to hide, there's no guile in you. You simply preach the naked truth of the Word of God. You will bear the shame of this world and the reproach of this world just as he did when he hung on that cross naked for all the world to laugh at. They laughed at him, they'll laugh at you. They made fun of him, they'll make fun of you. They rebuked him, they beat him, they whipped him, they'll do the same to you in some cases. They'll do everything in the world to destroy you just like they did everything in the world to destroy him. That's your job. One time I met Gunther Cunningham. We were at Chiefs training camp one time up there with a group that was going up, and they had a little deal where they got in the inside. We ate with all the Chiefs and everything. And Gunther, at that point, was the head coach. And he did something one time, and I can't repeat what he said, but I tell you what he did. And I loved it. And I always thought to myself, you know what? If that old boy would ever just get saved and clean his act up, he could be a great preacher. Because that's what he's doing on the sidelines. I don't know if you ever saw him or not. When he's out there, he is putting out some great sermon material. Now, you can't use all the words he uses, but he's got some great illustrations. I'll never forget it. And I don't know a lot about football, but they were doing their scrimmaging on the thing, and it was a couple of the players, you know, they made a play, and the play didn't go very well. And the couple of them were running off, coming off the thing, and Gunther was on the side. He was not happy because it didn't go the way he wanted to go. And he's trying to instill into these guys, you know, hey, look, you know what? This is training camp. We got a game coming up in a couple of weeks. You need the guys now to start getting your head in the game. And these two guys come off, and they had the looks on their face like it was just no big deal that they just blew the play. And they were coming off the field, and he read their look. And, well, you know what? They were kind of laughing and, you know, joking and like that. And, boy, I'll tell you what. He lit into them and had a clipboard. He threw that clipboard, and he went into them with some words that I couldn't even pick. And then he said one thing. He says, look. He says, what are you smiling about? He says, you know what you just did out there? He said, well, what you didn't do? And he went down to that. He says, you know what, boys? He says, I'm telling you, that out there is your blankety blank job. That's your job out there. That's what you're supposed to do. Don't not do it and then come off the field laughing about it. Oh, he got into it. I thought to myself, you know what? As God's people, we look at Christ dying on the cross, and we look at the suffering, and we look at what he went through and through, and then we get our ecclesiastical nose up in the air because we ought to think we ought to live all the nicety things in the Christian world and everything ought to just go good. Let me tell you something. For the Christian, suffering and bearing the shame and his reproach, that's your job. That's your job. You have no other job. He says in Hebrews chapter 13 that he bore your reproach hanging on the cross. Let us go, therefore, without the gate, bearing his reproach. We are to bear the reproach of Christ. And brother, when you take a stand and you let yourself naked and open and you take the stand, you're going to get the abuse. And that's exactly what you're supposed to do. You take it for standard in the book, and you do what God wants you to do, and grow through it, because there's some day coming, as I told you last Sunday, when God's going to make the thing right. And at the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be about not what you know or what you didn't know. It's going to simply be about, I gave you a book. That book was the supernatural book that was unlike any other book the world has ever seen. In that book, I had your plan, the part of your life playing itself out in my overall plan. I gave you my spirit that would show you that plan. What didn't you understand about that? Why did you not fulfill in your life everything that I gave you that plan to do? I had something I wanted you to do. And you know what? It isn't going to be about what you did or what you didn't do. It's going to be about what you could have found out in that book and chose not to because of the lifestyle you wanted to follow. All that it's about. And you know what? Judgment seat of Christ. Personally, I think the most terrible thing about the judgment seat of Christ for a lot of God's people, and me included, for the first time in your life. See, we've talked about getting your glorified body tonight. We talked about that you're all sons of God. We talked about getting the mind of Christ. But you know when you get that? You get that at the moment the rapture of the church takes place. And the moment the rapture of the church takes place, you're standing at the judgment seat of Christ. You know what it's going to be? You know why God gave you this book right now? That's His mind in print, in a paper, in a bound leather-back Bible? He gave it to you right now so that when you get the mind of Christ at the rapture in your glorified body, it wouldn't be such a shock to your system of what you should know. Can you imagine most of God's people, for the first time in their life, when that rapture takes place and mortality puts on immortality, and what the glory that's in you now becomes revealed, and you have the mind of Christ and the body of Christ, and you are what He was, and for the first time in your life, you're going to see and understand in its entirety everything in God's plan, everything. You're going to see every missed opportunity. You're going to see everything that God had for you. You're going to see every turn of event in your life and why it was there that God wanted to bring you. You're going to see every hand of chastisement. You're going to see every turn of the corner in your life. You're going to see every bad decision you made in life. You're going to see everything laid out alongside the plan, and then you're going to realize that God gave you a book that told you exactly what He wanted you to do. And then as that thought is coming through your mind like a freight train right behind it, God's people are going to realize that they gave, in all of their life, they gave absolutely nothing to God back. I believe at the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be people begging God to go back down to earth in the tribulation period for just 5 minutes to serve Him with what they know now because they understand the plan of God. And you know why God's not going to let them go back? Because He already gave you His mind in a book and you didn't bother to read it. That's why. You know the great thing I love about God, and I tell young Christians this all the time, God doesn't care where you've been. He doesn't care what you've done. God will always take you from this point right here, wherever you're at, and say, okay, let's do it from this point on. And it doesn't matter if you're 20 years old when you figure it out. Doesn't matter if you're 100 years old when you figure it out. I preached a message along these lines. I told you this story before. I preached a message like this down at Joplin one time down there before we all started going down. And I just tore the paint off the wall of the places. And afterwards, an old boy come up about 80 years old. And he come up and he put his arm on my shoulder. He says, Bob, he says, you know what? He says, I wished I'd have heard that message 40 years ago. Now, I'm supposed to say, well, thank you, brother. Praise the Lord. You know, yeah, I know, da-da-da-da-da. I wasn't going to let him out with that. I believe what I preach. I put my arm back around his shoulder and I said, well, that's good. Thank you for that. But let me tell you something. What are you going to do with it now that you have heard it? Don't tell me what you should have done 40 years ago. Now you have heard it. You're 80 years old. Maybe you only got 5 years left. Maybe you got 2 years left. Maybe you got 6 months left. Maybe you got 10 years left. But what are you going to do with it now that you have heard it? Are you going to go on now and just play the game that, you know what, I'm too old to do this? Are you going to alibi your way out of this one at 80 like you alibied it out when you were 40? See, there has to come a point in your life when you clear off a spot and you say, God, I don't understand it all, but I know you're real, and I know this world's a mess, and I know right now, with the best of my ability, I'm going to give you the best shot I got the rest of my life. Me, my wife, my family, we're going to tool this thing up, and we're going to do it. We'll work through the problem. We'll do whatever we got to do, but we are going to clear off a spot because I believe that you saved me for a reason and a purpose, and I'm going to learn your mind. I'll learn it any way I can. I'll read it. I'll study it. I'll labor over it. I'll get it. That's what it takes. That's the whole concept in one little nutshell. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed.